Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after another young man, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, and know it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
You can be seated. If you're a guest today, I want to say welcome. Thank you for being here. Right in front of you, there is a blue card. It's a Connect card, and we invite you, if you would please, to pull out that pen there and fill that out. I would love to meet you. If you'd bring it back to me, I'll be out the doors and to the left there. I'd love to be able to meet you. I've got a small gift for you in exchange for this card, and I'm not going to come to your house today. I am going to send you an email this week to be able just to say thank you for stepping in. This is your offering to us today. Our members and regular attenders, they're going to be putting the tithes and the offerings. And I talk about that each week, and I want to say this to you. Your tithes and offerings, along with my tithes and offerings, it's something that we do to honor the Lord and say, we're dependent on you. So often we think, man, what happens with that? Well, I want to share with you a couple of things that do happen with that. Outside of, number one, us doing ministry here and those types of things, that money goes to make a difference in and around our community. We come together to do more than we could single-handedly. Each and every month, we pack up food bags for kids that are in the schools who have absolutely no food to eat throughout the week, through the weekend. I don't know if you know this, but there are kids who go to school each and every day, and their primary concern is not what they're learning. It's that I get a breakfast and I get a lunch. And when they go home on the weekend, there may not be anything. And LifePoint, Riverdale specifically, we provide food bags for those kids who have no food at Barfield Elementary, Plainview Elementary, Riverdale High School. We do that each and every month. I don't tell you that so that you go, oh, great, that's wonderful. I tell you that because I want you to know we're making a difference together with what it is that God has given us. And so it takes all of us to be able to do that. There are other ministries around this community and around this world that we're involved in, but it does take our tithes and offerings to do that. So you be faithful and you give. The Lord has given to us so that we can bless his name around the world and around this community. So you be faithful in doing that. If you've got your Bibles with you, open up to the book of Ruth. We're going to continue in this series that we've been in now for the last, well, this will be the third week. We're studying the book of Ruth. It is called Love and Loyalty. Today, we're going to be talking about intentionality and integrity. We're going to be looking at, and I don't know if you've caught this. If you haven't, I want to kind of get you there today. Say thank you to Mary for reading the passage just a few moments ago. Thank you so much. If you'd be willing to read the passage of Scripture 1 week, let us know. I'd love for you to be able to come and read the Word of God to our people and lead out in that way. In Ruth chapter 1, we kind of saw Naomi, and we got to look at her and see what her situation was. You're going, I don't know what her situation was. Go back and watch the message from that first week. Last week, we kind of honed in on Ruth, and you were able to see about Ruth. If you missed last week, go back and look at last week's message on the app or on the website. Today, we're going to see a little bit about Boaz and about who he was. Now, I need you to make sure and catch this, is that we haven't just focused on Naomi, we haven't just focused on Ruth, and we're not going to just focus on Boaz. All of the characters, all of the people in this story, this real story, this isn't a made-up Hollywood thing, this isn't just a great short story, this is the truth of God in His Word, and this story is real. And we're going to see how He, number one, but also we're going to see some out of Naomi and Ruth, how they were intentional and how they had integrity, and we're going to talk through that. What we saw last week is that Ruth realized after she and Naomi got back to Bethlehem from Moab that there wasn't any food, and she needed to go out and work, and she told her mother-in-law, I'm going to go and glean in the fields. I'm going to go and find some grain. I'm going to go find some food for us. So she goes. She comes home, and as she comes in, she's hauling a sack of grain with her. And her mother-in-law says, bless the man that you in the field that you were working in. Who was it? And she says it was Boaz. She tells him everything that happens. She tells Naomi everything that happened. And Naomi begins to go, oh, I know that he's a redeemer of ours. This is incredible. So now then we get to chapter 3, and at the beginning of chapter 3, we don't know how long between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's not long, though, because the story continues to fill in. Naomi looks at her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and she says in verse 1, I believe, of chapter 3, she says, shouldn't I be seeking your welfare and helping you find a husband? Now, this should remind you, if you've been involved with us now over the last couple of weeks, back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 8, as they're headed back, she and Orpah and Ruth, back to Bethlehem from the foreign pagan land of Moab, she prays a prayer, and she says, I'm praying that the Lord helps you to find a husband. Little did she know by at that point that Ruth was going to go with her and that Boaz possibly is going to be the answer to this prayer. I'm getting ahead of myself. You want to be here for chapter 4 next week, though. We'll finish that up. So here we are in chapter 3, and she says, listen, here's what I want you to do, Ruth. Ruth, I'm telling you that I'm looking out for your welfare. What I'm asking you to do is this. I need you to go, and I want you to wash up. I want you to put on some clothes, some new clothes, and I want you to put on some perfume. It says, anoint yourself. She tells Ruth, she says, and then what I want you to do is tonight when Boaz is at the threshing floor with his grain. Now, I'm going to move in and out of this story, so you got to stick with me. That's what a good story does, right? Kind of bounces you around so that you come back. Boaz, the owner of the field that she worked in, a rich man, a worthy man that the scripture tells us, he was now then at the threshing floor. Now, at the threshing floor, what would happen? All the grain would have come in. He was a rich man. He had people who were reapers. He had young women working for him. So he had a lot of grain. He was a man of wealth. And the scripture tells us that they were winnowing out barley. We don't do that much anymore, but winnowing was a very physical job. And in the evening time, at this particular time, harvest was coming to the end. He would have taken, as part of winnowing, some sort of bat, some sort of heavy utensil, and they would be beating the barley. And what they're doing with that barley is beating it. They're trying to separate it from the wheat from the chaff, the barley from the shell. And after they beat it, they would take a fork, a pitchfork. They would take a shovel. They might take a screen of some sort. And they're sifting up into the air so that the grain, the barley in this case, would fall to the ground and the chaff would blow away. Do you remember in the New Testament, it talks about the separation of the wheat and the chaff. This is what you have here. And so Naomi says, listen, he's going to be down there tonight. There's a lot of workers. They're going to be going on. And after he eats and after he fills his belly with wine and his heart has been made merry, he's going to go lay down at his pile of grain because there's a lot. And he's going to be there to protect that grain. And he didn't want any thieves to come. He's going to be there. He's going to lay down. He's going to cover himself up. You need to look at where he goes and lays down, because if you don't, this plan could get really mixed up. You may end up somewhere you don't want to be. So when you see this happen, you go to him. The lights are going to be out. That's why you need to make sure you look. When the candles are out, you go to him and you uncover his feet. And then you lay down at his feet. And then Ruth, you do exactly what he tells you to do. Ladies, mamas, don't be telling your daughter this. This is not wise counsel, all right? This is not something that I would be going today. You need to be involved. In fact, don't tell not just your daughters, don't tell any young lady this is what they ought to do to go catch a man, all right? This is, as you're hearing this, I'm like, you know, I've read through the book of Ruth several times. I know you have also. This is the first time that I've really just kind of stopped and said, okay, I'm going to dig down into this thing. Let's kind of pull this thing back. So I'm reading this and I'm going, whoa, this is like provocative. But I really want to tell you, I don't think what she's doing, what Naomi is telling Ruth to do, is to go become a whore. I don't think that's what she's doing. What I believe that we begin to see here, because what does the scripture tell us about Boaz? Chapter 2. Boaz is a worthy man. What was the words that were said by Boaz in chapter 2 about Ruth that was all over town? Word spread, you're a worthy woman. You see, Naomi knew that when she goes to Boaz, Boaz is going to take care of her. What he's telling her, what she's telling her is this. You see, in that day and time, and there's a lot of nuance here. There's a culture that is there that we have to kind of catch. In that day, as a widow woman, someone who had lost her husband, they would have from that day forward worn black to signify this is a widow. And she's lost her husband. I believe what you're catching here is Naomi saying, hey, pull the mourning clothes off. You go and you dress, you clean, you anoint yourself, put on the best perfume, and you're no longer going to be looked at as a widow. You're going to be looked at as one who's ready to be betrothed, because our Redeemer has come near. Our Redeemer has come near. And so she does that. She does exactly, I mean, things are going as planned. She looks, people are happy, they're eating, bellies are full, there's a huge harvest. The candles go out. She sees exactly where Boaz goes and lays down. And then when it's all done, nobody around, nobody is seeing her. The place is full of men. No respectable young woman would be out at this time in a place full of men like this. This wouldn't happen. That's why he said, you make sure that you're hidden. Don't be seen. When the lights go down, she goes to where Boaz is and she uncovers his feet. She uncovers his feet. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what's up with that? Hey, I don't know about you, but have you ever been sleeping at night and realized your feet are uncovered or you're out of the covers and it's cold, right? How do you know that happens? Because you wake up. I mean, I'm waking up. I believe Boaz's feet are exposed. He wakes up. What does he do? The very first thing he does, he realizes there is a beautiful young woman laying down at my feet. Whoa. He says, who are you? And she says, it's Ruth, your servant. In chapter 2, she used that same language. And in chapter 2, she was talking about like your slave. I'm here to work. I'll do whatever you need. Please let me garner. In chapter 3, when she uses that word servant, it's maidservant. I am here. I am a part of the family. This is where I am. Your maidservant is here. And then she does this. She goes off script. She goes, you got to love it when a lady goes off script. I mean, she goes off script. What, do you remember what Naomi said to her? She said, listen, you're going to go, you're going to lay down, you're going to uncover his feet, and then you're going to do exactly what Boaz tells you to do. That's not what Ruth does, though, at this point. She goes off script, and she says this, it's Ruth, your maidservant, your servant, spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. Now, again, she's letting some things be known here. We have to go back. You remember last week? I need to catch you up really quick. Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25. I introduced you to a concept in Israel called the kinsman redeemer. Anybody remember that? The kinsman redeemer. If a family member gets into deep debt, they can't get out, they have no money, the next of kin would go and buy them back. It would redeem them. I hope that somewhere around here, you're catching all of this. You realize all of the Old Testament, all the Bible points to Jesus Christ. It points to him. Listen, Boaz and Ruth are the players. Naomi are the players. Do you know who the lead role is? It's Jesus Christ. And so that kinsman redeemer would redeem them, buy them back, pay for their penalty, pay the debt they couldn't pay so that they could have their land back. There's also another piece of this. It was called Levirate marriage, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, Levirate. The word that has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi, okay? This is a lever. A lever was a brother-in-law. Literally, that's what the word means, brother-in-law. So let's say I die. I have no children. I do have a wife. There's no one to follow behind me. I'm no one to pass on my land, my fortune, my family name to. My brother would be responsible to be a kinsman redeemer with my wife so that there might be a son that might be born who would take over the family name, the land. Some of you ladies right now have just threw up a little bit in your throat. I don't blame you. But this is, listen, the land, the property, the family was everything. Do you remember when God said to the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt, I'm going to take you to the what land? The promised land. So the land meant everything because this is where the blessing of God was. This is why it was such a big deal that Elimelech left the land of God to go to a pagan country. Are you catching all of this? You getting this? So here's what happens. She says, listen, your kinsman redeemer is going to redeem the name of Elimelech. He's going to provide for us. This is what's going to happen. And so it's Ruth. You're my redeemer. Throw your blanket over me. Now, this is an idiom. All right? This is an idiom. This is a figure of speech for that day of it, when a man, a husband, someone who was going to be the protector, would take a shawl, a coat, and toss it over a bride, a lady, to say, you're mine. And she asked, she said, spread the wings over me, for you are my redeemer. When she said redeemer, he knew immediately, she's not here for a one-night stand. That's not what she's here for. You know why else he knew that? Because she was a worthy woman. Naomi knew that's a worthy man. She's a worthy woman. The Lord may be bringing something together here. One other thing I want to draw out here real quick. If you are single in this room, if you are a teenager or college student, I need you to hear this. You need to make your intentions clear when you are finding yourself in some sort of dating relationship or somebody you see, somebody that matters to you, she very quickly, listen, I'm not here to be your toy. I'm here because I need you to protect me. I follow God. I'm a part of the nation of Israel, and I need you to protect me and my mother-in-law. We need provision, and you're the redeemer. You're the redeemer. Ladies in this room, if you're a young man in this room and you're single, but ladies in this room, I want you to hear me say this, okay? If you are seeking to be a worthy woman and a man is asking you to compromise the word of God, godly living, he is not a worthy man. He does not love you. He is looking for self-pleasure, that you need to run from him. I don't care if he says, I'll change, I'll do, you need to get away from him. Young men in this room, I need you to hear me say this. You need to be a worthy man, one who seeks after the Lord, one who follows after him, one who, I'm gonna get ahead of myself. I need to stop here. I got more to say on this, I promise you. So when he realizes, oh, you're asking, literally you're proposing right here. He says, just like he always does. You remember when we were introduced to Boaz in chapter 2? What did he say when he rolled up to his field, to his employees? The Lord bless you. He looks at her and he says, the Lord bless you. I will do all that you're asking. I'll do it. I'll do that. But I'm asking you right now, you remain. He says, you remain here tonight. We'll settle this matter tomorrow. You remain here. The word remain in Hebrew, the English word here that we have for remain in Hebrew means to lodge, like to sleep, to stay. There's nothing sexual. There's no connotations here. It just means, hey, where you're at my feet, you lay right there. You just lay down. Tomorrow, we're going to settle this. The scripture tells us that she gets up in the morning and he gets up before anyone's around. They don't see anything. Why are they doing that? Why would they get up where before anybody can see? It's not because they're trying to be illicit. They're secretive, like we're trying to hide something. What he's doing is he's protecting her. He's protecting her reputation. He knows that she's a worthy woman. He's a worthy man. He says, you get up, we're going to leave. Don't let anyone know that you're here tonight because it would harm your reputation. He says, but before you do, take your cloak, your covering that you have. Listen, that night, she didn't get the wings of his blanket, but he filled her cloak before he sent her off. And the scripture says he took 6 measures of barley and poured it in. You know, there's some discrepancy about how much is a measure. You can find all kinds of things, but probably it was somewhere around 70 pounds of barley. She had already gotten about 50 pounds, and now she's hauling back 70 pounds of barley. Listen, he says, and here's what he said. He said, when you take this back, you tell your mother-in-law. In fact, what he says is you can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You can't go back empty-handed. She walks in. She leaves. She's hauling this back. There's no way that she could have left at midnight. The doors of the city gate would have been closed, so they were opened early so that business is coming. She's hauling back probably 70 pounds of barley in her cloak, headed in. She walks in, and the first thing that her mother-in-law says is this. She says, spill the beans. Tell me what happened. Rather than beans, she spilled barley. She says, this is what Boaz said. He sent it back, and Naomi would have known immediately. Yeah, Naomi, who her name means pleasantness, sweetness, her name that when she came back from the foreign pagan land of Moab, and they looked at her, and they called her Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She realized right then, her darkness literally was turning to daylight at that moment as the sun rose. Her tragedy, the death of a husband, the death of sons, her tragedy was turning to triumph, and she knew exactly what was happening. She knew immediately, this man's going to settle this issue. You just hang on, Ruth, just hang on. Church, hang on. I got 2 points that I want you to see right quick. She said, you're going to be resolved today. One way or another, the Lord's going to move. He's going to change our situation. 2 quick things, and I want to close this out real quickly. Number one is this. God blesses those who live with intentionality. I want you to write that down somewhere. God blesses those who live with intentionality. Last week, we talked about the saying that Saint Augustine said that we should pray like it all depends on God and work as if it all depends on us. What you see right here is Naomi in verse 2 being intentional. As I told you in chapter 1, she prayed that the Lord would give a husband. And here she has seen, okay, a worthy man named Boaz, that's where you were working. He's one of our redeemers. I've got a plan. She intentionally thought through, what is it that we need to do at this moment? She wasn't setting Ruth up for destruction. She was setting Ruth up for a family. And she intentionally said, you want to do this? I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Young ladies in this room, do you have an older woman in your life that you trust, like Ruth trusted Naomi, that when they tell you something, even though you know that they are godly, you know that they love Jesus, you know they walk with the Lord, they love the word, they're involved in the community, like the biblical, the church community, and they tell you to do something that's against maybe what you really want to do, but you know it lines up, do you walk with them and say, okay, I'm going to follow your godly leadership? Men in this room, young men in this room, do you have a man that you turn to who is pouring into you? You know what the word that when I say pouring into you, men and women, that's discipling. Who are walking with you, who are discipling you with intentionality towards your good and the glory of God. You see, if you've got somebody in your life who is pouring the word of God in you and you continually walk in the opposite direction, that's not a worthy situation. You see, worthy men and women have others who pour into them. You notice Ruth was consistent, don't you? In chapter 2, she told Naomi everything. Chapter 3, she told Naomi everything. And Naomi was intentional. Ruth was intentional also. Because Naomi was intentional, Ruth now possibly is going to have a husband who's going to take care of her. Take this home to your mother-in-law. Your line will carry on. Ruth was intentional. Ruth followed the advice that was being poured into her, and went and she declared immediately, here's what my intentions are. Here's what my intentions are. Adult in this room, young adult, older adult, in this room. Some of you have businesses. Some of you work at a business. Some of you, whatever it is that you're doing, you've got to declare your intentions early. Listen, Naomi, or Ruth, well, really, Naomi did also. Naomi said, bless this man. Ruth was one who brought blessing where she went out of her intentional life. Listen, you've got to bring the Lord into your life, into your situations, into your dating relationships. You've got to make a declaration early. And in the day in which we live, I need you to hear me, we're going to have to declare one way or another. There's not going to be it. You know what you get if you're in the middle of the road, don't you? You get roadkill. You're going to get run over. You're going to get destroyed. It hurts to straddle the fence, if you know what I'm saying. You've got to decide, here's who I follow. Ladies, I follow Jesus. Listen, this is who I follow. No, dude, listen, I don't care what you say. I can hear, I love you, I love you, I love you, but they don't match up with, I follow Jesus. Men, you need to be able to stand up and say, I follow Jesus. This is where we're headed. I'm not here just to kind of hang out. I'm here, I'm looking for a wife, a spouse, wife. Looking for a spouse, man, looking for a spouse. in your businesses. No, I won't go against the principles of God. I'm going to be intentional and I'm going to follow him. And if it costs you your job, if it costs you a date, if it costs you a spouse before you get married, once you get married, you got to live for Jesus in the relationship he's put you in. Unless he leaves, unless there's some biblical reason, we need to talk about that. But you've got to declare your intentions. Because when you declare your intentions and you walk worthy of the calling that God has placed on you, the Lord blesses your intentionality. Have you heard the saying before that if you fail to plan, you plan to? Okay, a few of you have heard that. Listen, we have to plan. You got to be intentional. A boat just out on the water drifting wherever the wind blows is never good. You never get in your car and just, hey, I wonder where I'm going to end up today. No, you've got intentionality. Did you realize that if you're about to get married, the most intentional thing you can do, and I've got one this week, is premarital counseling. And I'm not talking like you're going to go sit down with somebody and you're going to get a 30-minute once-over. No, I mean like a plan. Help me know how to navigate, because you're not just trying to have a great wedding day. You're trying to plan for a marriage. My goal in premarital counseling is always to try to talk you out of getting married. Because if I can talk you out of getting married, you don't need to be married in the first place. I want you to see the seriousness and the gravity. You folks in here who have been married, who are married today, you're in a marriage relationship. Have you been intentional? Have you been intentional with your marriage, your plan for you to grow together in a godly way? You see, you don't get married so that you can fulfill your physical needs. You get married so because we can serve Jesus better together than we ever could apart. Are you intentional about that? Your parenting. Listen, we just had 50 folks go away to a parenting or to a family discipleship weekend. Praise God. I'm praying that that weekend bears fruit for the generations. Generations. Listen, do you have a plan for how you're going to pour Christ into your home, into your family? Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for your spiritual growth? Like, I'm going to get in the Word. How are you going to be in the Word? You're going to be consistent. How you're going to have a discipleship group, how you're going to be discipled, how you're going to walk in a life group. Some of you right now, you're getting overwhelmed. You're going, oh no, oh no, oh no. I need you to hear me. Don't be overwhelmed. I just need you to know. And I'm speaking with emphasis here. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Because you realize we don't just one day make it to heaven, right? Jesus, there was an intentional plan before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come to earth and he would live a perfect life and he would die a death for us. He opened my eyes. He's opened your eyes, many of you. And now the question is are you just meandering along, or are you, what am I going to do? How am I going to grow? What am I reading in the Word? Who's discipling me? Who's pouring in? Who am I discipling? There are plenty of us in here. I'm looking around. I'm not going to point you out in here, maybe later, who you probably ought to have a person or two that you're walking in their lives saying, hey, I'm not perfect, but come alongside me. You see, he has saved you. He's changed you so that you would begin to pour your life in. But some of you right now, you're sitting back and you're meandering. You've not made plans. I'm not talking about being perfect. Be careful. I want you to hear this. I'm not talking about being perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. What is the picture of your life? What is it pointed towards? Because Jesus, our great Redeemer, he's already lived perfectly. He's paid our price. He was perfection. We're not perfection. He is. And under him, now then, we're free to walk, to come alongside, to be able to own up to our imperfections to the people that we're walking with, to say, listen, I'm not perfect, but I am saved. And I want you to know the Savior that has changed me. God blesses people who live with intentionality. And what you see is that Boaz was intentional. Naomi was intentional. Boaz was intentional. Boaz woke up and said, listen, I'm going to settle this matter tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to the city gates in the morning. He says, I'm going to go. There's a first cousin before me. I'm a second cousin. Scripture doesn't say that, but it does say that there's one that's closer. There's a redeemer that's closer than I am. And he says, I'm going to go. We're going to get this settled. And I want you to catch this. Boaz didn't say he was going to be the one that would marry her, that it would end up. It depends on what happens with this other redeemer. His first concern, because he was a worthy man, was the well-being of Ruth and Naomi. And he says, this is going to be settled tomorrow. He says, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go, and I'm going to take care of this. Men, we need some men who won't wait for 2 or 3 weeks from now. We need you to be a man of your word. When it's time to do something, we need you to stand up and do something. My language is, I need you to reject passivity. I don't want you standing back, waiting for someone else to do it when the Lord may have called you to do it. He's called you to do it. It's time for you to stand up and lead. Time for you to lead, stand up and serve. Because when you stand up and lead and you stand up and serve, it will bring others to do that. You accept the responsibility that he's given you as a husband, as a father, as a follower of Jesus. He's called you to lead your family courageously. Not let someone else lead them around. He's called you to lead them around. He's asked you to expect a greater reward, God's reward. Do you know what Boaz was doing here? Did Boaz want to marry her? Well, sure he did. Here's an older man. He's found a young woman in the middle of the night laying at his feet. Is he attracted to her? Yes, he is. In fact, the scripture tells us, he says, my daughter, that's how we know. She was younger, he was older. He says, your last gift, this is greater than your last gift. What was the last one? She came from another country. She followed her mother-in-law. She worked to provide for her mother-in-law. And he even says to her, he says, listen, you could have gone after younger men, richer men, but you came to an old man. But you know what? That's not what his major concern was. His major concern was he was going to do the right thing the right way all the time. Why do we know that? Because he was a worthy man. Men, right here. I want you to be a worthy man. I want you to be a worthy man. Your family needs you to be a worthy man. Not only that, not only does God bless those who live with intentionality, he blesses those who live with integrity. Again, I've already said I don't think Naomi was telling Ruth to go seduce Boaz. I think she did this because she knew he was a worthy man and that he wouldn't end up taking advantage of her in the middle of the night. Notice that what he says as she comes. And he's so consistent. He says, the Lord bless you. Who is this at my feet? It's Ruth. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. He made his intentions clear. He brought the Lord into that situation. And I do believe, I said this a minute ago, and I want to be really clear to you. I do believe that Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but he wanted to obey God more. I do believe that he wanted to enjoy Ruth, but he wanted to enjoy the blessings of God more. I do believe that Boaz had a will to marry Ruth, but he loved the will of God more than his own will. And the question for us today is, whose will is winning out in your life? When I talk about the word integrity, you know, it comes from a Latin word called integer. You ever heard of the word integer? Do you know what integer means? Integer means complete. It means whole. It means solid and sturdy. Completeness. What do we need integrity in? Bridges, right? You want concrete to have integrity. Houses, You want there to be a good foundation. You want a good a roof that is that has integrity. You want things to withhold, to withstand. Do you know how we know if something has integrity? It only comes through testing. Integrity only comes through testing. Only comes through testing. You have to test the concrete. You have to test the roof. You have to test the foundation. You have to test to see, will this bridge hold up to the amount of weight that we've said that it will bear? And every man and woman in here should recognize that your integrity, you're not integrous if you don't hold up. Your integrity is your character. It's who you are when no one's looking. When nobody was on the threshing floor in the middle, the scripture tells us at midnight, the feet were uncovered. Who is this? Nobody can see. It's dark. He could have done exactly whatever his little heart desired. Do you know what his little heart desired was? Bless you, Ruth, because he was a worthy man. He confirmed his integrity in the test. In the test. Do you realize that Ruth's integrity was intact in the test? When she declared on the way back to Bethlehem, I will never leave you. I'll never depart from you. Where you live, I'll live. Your God will be my God. I'll die where you die. She went to go and work so that her family, her Naomi, her mother-in-law. Listen, there's so many mother-in-law jokes we could throw in right here. She went and served her mother-in-law. These were integrity people who in times of stress, listen, they bore it out. This is what God, this is the people. These are the people that God blesses. He blesses when there's intentionality. He blesses when there is integrity. In Proverbs chapter 31, how many of you know what's in Proverbs 31? Anybody know? Anybody know it? Very few men, all right? And Proverbs 31 is starting in about verse 10. And starting in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, it begins to talk about an excellent wife who can find. The word excellent and the word worthy in Ruth chapter 3, where it says, you're a worthy woman. The whole town knows. Those two words are exactly the same. Exactly the same. It's as if this is what it looks like to be a woman of integrity, a worthy woman. And look at Ruth. In fact, we've described it. Let's hone it down. This is what Ruth looks like. This is what Ruth looks like. This is what Boaz looks like. These are people of integrity. This is who we've been called to emulate. But more than that, I want to make sure I come back because I want you to, you need to hear this. You realize that Boaz is just a pointer, a foreshadow, a pointer to the greater Boaz, don't you? Jesus Christ, our true Redeemer. The one, and I would venture to say all of us in here who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, who we have submitted to him as Lord and Savior. Did you realize that there was a day in which the only way you get into his heaven is through Jesus when we come and we have to lay ourselves at his feet and we have to take his protection and his covering? You see, there's nothing we could do. When we were without a home, he provided home. When we were out without food, he became the living bread for us. He didn't just hand us grain. He gave us himself. When Boaz had eaten bread to full, had drank the wine to full, Jesus, his body broken, that bread broken, that wine poured out for you, for me, as our great Redeemer. And there are some in here today who've never, you're still in that dark moment. You're in the midnight of your day right now, and you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need you to know there is a Redeemer, one who loves you, one who will spread his wings over you, one who will buy you back who will set you free from the bondage of the sin debt that you have. And his name is Jesus. He's our great Redeemer. Some of you in here today, you're sitting in here and you're wondering, man, I think I've damaged my integrity. I follow him. He's been my Redeemer, but I think I've damaged my integrity. I need you to hear me. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, you've surrendered your life. I need you to know, you turn and you repent, and Jesus is there saying, come, child. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. Though you have, I haven't. You come. I love you. I'm here for you. I have everything you need. I will provide for you. This is our Redeemer. This is our Redeemer. You know, all throughout this, we've talked about what it looks like to be a person of integrity, a person of intentionality. And this is what I call you to today. I want to take just a moment, though, and I want to call you to some intentionality as our church. I don't know if you remember, I don't know if you've thought about it, but you realize we're on the road to the highest, most holy day in our Christian calendar, don't you? Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. I want to encourage you on a couple of things. I want to challenge you to be intentional on a couple of things. Easter this year is April the 9th. Sunday, April the 9th. And we're going to offer three worship gatherings. I don't know if you realize, man, the Lord has been bringing people from all around in this room. Some of you, this is your first Sunday here. Thank you for being here. You've jumped in at a time where the Lord is doing some incredible things. I'm so thankful you're here. We're going to have three different worship services, 7:30, 9, and 10:45. We're expecting there to be over 600 people here that Sunday. We're going to have our family room open. It'll have tables in case you want to, you say, man, listen, I want to worship with my family and my kids, and the table would be great. Wonderful. But I want to ask you, would you be intentional? Would you be intentional about some things? Out in the foyer, we have some yard signs. We've got some window clings. We've got some handouts, some little invite cards. I'd love for you to take and put one in your yard. Some of you are going, my HOA, I don't know if I can leave it up. Put it up, take it down. Put it up, take it down. Put that window cling. I want you to be intentional. I want people to know, man, you're invited to worship with me at Life Point. But can I say this to you also? Here's what I really want you to be intentional about. I want you to make a plan, an intentional plan, to prayer walk your neighborhood. To drive your neighborhood and begin to say, God, who in this neighborhood are you directing me to? I want you to ask God, would you bless this home? God, I don't know what's happening here. God, would you give me influence here? Would you begin to walk and pray for your neighborhood? Maybe you go, I can't walk. Okay, drive. Just drive your neighborhood. When the police stop you, you just say, listen, I'm praying for my neighborhood. And then I want you to invite. I'm going to ask you, would you be intentional and invite someone to your table to share a meal as a foretaste of the meal they could have with Jesus one day? Would you be intentional to walk, to pray, to invite them on Sunday with you, to come and experience Christ so that they might see him? Some of you right now, you're going, I'm going to do it. Some of you right now are going, though, I don't know. I don't know if my integrity has been lining up. That's why there's 6-7 weeks. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to be perfect. The Lord begin to work in your life right now. You come to him, you repent, you turn, and you've got a story to tell. Jesus has changed me. I want you to come and meet him. Come to my home. This is what it means to be intentional. I'm not inviting you to do that with us. They're on your way out. You can pick one on the way out. And then you begin to pray. You begin to live a life of intentionality. You begin to plan out, how am I going to grow spiritually? so that I can have an impact. My life of integrity can have an impact because of Jesus and what he's done. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I honor you. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Boaz. I thank you for Naomi. And I ask that you would make us men and women of integrity. I would ask that you would make us men and women of intentionality. I ask that you would let us see your great glory here at 307 Warrior Drive. I'm asking that you would save people. I'm asking that you would bring people from all over, not because of what some great whatever, but because Jesus is alive here. And one beggar is telling another beggar where to find bread. Zion and our team are going to start playing. I'm going to ask that you stand up. Go ahead and stand up. I'm going to be down front. We're going to have some staff members. We're also going to have some deacons down front. They're going to be on the sides here. And here's what I'm going to ask. Today, maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you go, listen, I don't really want to talk to the pastor. There's somebody else you want to, we've got ladies and men, and I'll be here. Even after service, we're going to still leave this room where you can be praying. But today, maybe you want to surrender your life to Christ. We're here. You want someone to pray with? We're here. We want to intercede on your behalf with whatever it is that the Lord has before us today. Please don't leave without speaking to someone and praying with someone. We're asking the Lord to do great things, and it begins during this time right here. Zion?